You know, it's impossible to underestimate the importance of having a strong identity. In fact, I believe not having one is at the heart of most of the problems, heartaches, and broken relationships we have in this life. So figuring out how to have one should be one of our top priorities. And last week, David gave us a quote, and I just want to repeat it again this morning. The secret to life is knowing who God really is and knowing who you really are. I believe this statement to be true with my whole entire heart, but I know it's kind of broad, so I want to show you something that will help make it more approachable to you. And actually, David also showed this to us last week, and that's this pie chart that takes 12 identities, 12 things that God tells us in Scripture, this is who you are, and kind of breaks them down and makes them more manageable. For this current teaching series, we're only going to be looking at the top four, the ones that are known as our primary standing. Get that. So we're going to look today at what it means to be called God's child. Next week, we'll look at worshiper. The following week, what it means to be a citizen of heaven, and then finally, a bride. So we did this same series about 6 or 7 years ago, and at that time, I was asked to teach on our identity as a bride, and aside from being terrified that I was actually going to come up here and teach for the first time, I found it pretty easy to identify with my identity as a bride. I'd been a bride. I loved being a bride, and I remembered exactly how that felt. This time, I've been asked to teach on our identity as a child. I am the logical choice. I'm the children's pastor. In fact, when David asked me, he said, Kitty, you're the perfect choice. You love kids. You know what little boys and girls need. And he's right. I do know. Little boys, more than anything else, need to know that they have what it takes. Little girls, more than anything else, need to know that they're a treasure. But as I thought and prayed about what God might want me to say this morning, I realized that knowing what children need and ministering to them as a pastor is actually very different from receiving God as my father and seeing myself as his child. Now, so what's the hang-up? I was a child, obviously, so I have some memory of being a child. But as I thought about it, I realized the hang-up was my relationship with my own dad. And everyone in here has a story. You all have a story of your earthly father. It may be a good one. I think, like David's, if David was here, this would probably be a totally different sermon than the one you're going to hear from me, because he had a different relationship with his father. So others of us have dads that just weren't there for us, and that was my father. I knew he loved me. He told me he loved me, but I kind of had to take that at face value because I didn't have his time or his attention. So I knew he loved me intellectually, but I really wasn't able to ever trust or rely on that love, because when I needed him, he was only there at his own convenience. It was never about me. It was always about him. And I've realized that has really hindered my ability to see God as my good father, to see me as his beloved child. And your relationship with your dad has the same impact on how you view yourself as God's child and God as your father. But no matter what your story is or how that impacts your ability to see yourself as God's child, my hope is that God will use this time, this morning, to help us start reframing how our hearts approach God's fathership in our childhood. And I want to start that process at the best place to start, which is by looking at Scripture. John 1, 12 through 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. I love the awesome truth of that verse. We are absolutely secure in our identity as God's child. It was his idea. He did it. It's not on us. He gave us the right. In the Greek, that word means the authority or power to act. That right lays in God, and then he gives it to us. He gives us the right to be, come, and to call ourselves and to think of ourselves as his children. And it was born of him, not us. No human dreamed this up. This wasn't somebody sitting down writing a scripture and saying, you know, I think it'd be really cool if we could think of ourselves as God's child. I think I'll tell God that's a great idea and then I'll write it down in scripture. No, this was all God's idea. I mean, just like a child cannot force his conception, that's up to the parents. We have not forced this concept on God. It originated with him, and then he does all the work. So that makes us absolutely secure in our standing. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, he laid the groundwork through the forgiveness of our sins that allowed God to then extend to us the privilege of being his child. And that's not in name only. That is true and experiential. We are his child. We never have to doubt that. So why don't we live that way? I thought a lot about that this week. One of the perks of being asked to teach a sermon, the one of the perks, is that you're really forced to process the information yourself. You really sit and think and talk to God and ask him what's going on. And so I said, God, why don't I act like that? Why don't I live my life as if I was your beloved child, knowing you're my good, good father? And again, it goes back to my relationship with my father. I couldn't take him at his word because his actions didn't line up with his words. My mind understood that he loved me, but in my heart, I did not agree. You know, minds are filled with all kinds of information, and we process it. And so the good news is you can change a mind, but hearts are a completely different matter. Hearts are organs of experience. I like to call them our street smarts. What you believe in your heart is what life has taught you. What life living in this world, listening to all the voices of our culture, and, you know, some God ones mixed in, scripture mixed in. But our heart believes what it believes because it experienced it. It lived through it. And it's, even though we can change a mind, although that doesn't happen too frequently, the older I get, I think the less I change my mind. But only God can change a heart. And the good news is he will. So I took this question to God. I realized I was wrong. I realized I was not receiving God as my good, good father. And I was not living out of the joy of being an absolute secure child in his mind. But I didn't know how to change my heart. I could change my mind, but I had to take my heart to God. And so when I asked him, how are you going to change my heart? What does that look like? I sensed him saying, I don't want you to base your concept of my fatherhood on the behavior of your father. Instead, I want you to take a look at all the ways I've impacted and shown up in your life. And so I did. I sat down. I got out a pen and a piece of paper, and I started writing down, not in any order, just as they came to me, all the times that God made me feel seen or loved or let me know I was taken into account, that he had my well-being at heart. I mean, it was a really long list. Surprisingly long. But as I sat there and looked at it, it really made me sad. Because I was there, I experienced all those things, but I never linked them together. I never let them be a message to my heart from God that He is my good, good Father, and I am His beloved child, and I can rely on that. I guess I just thought, nah, He just shows up every once in a while, and who knows what He's doing when He's not showing up. And I know your story is different than mine, but in a sense it's similar. Your heart believes what it believes because of what it experienced living in this world, living with your earthly father. And unconsciously, that is impacting the way you receive God as your father and you see yourself as His child. So what my suggestion, my encouragement, I'm going to ask you to take some time this week and sit down and make a list and say, God, show me those times you've shown up in my life and caused me to feel loved, valued, taken into account, cared for. You know, some of those things will be small, like a hug. If you're around me, I could be on your list. I'll be on your list. You can all line up after the sermon, and I'll just hug you. You can have that on your, it's a place to start. Maybe a word, a look. You know, somebody stops, somebody says something to you. Some of the things will be large, like maybe during prayer ministry, you came up and you're a wreck, and somebody who didn't even know your story came and prayed, and all of a sudden, you knew it was God. You knew God saw you, and He was speaking exactly what you needed to hear and directly to your heart. But they all those things are designed to tell a message to your heart that God is your good Father. But what we do is we don't pay attention. And our default is always going to be to the way we related to our own father and how we thought about him. So it's going to take a conscious effort to combat that. And that's what I'm hoping we'll do this morning, is we will reframe the way that we think of ourselves as God's child and him as our father. I want to share one thing from my list just to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And this was an email I received from Carrie Ward. About a year and a half ago, I was really struggling with where I was with God. I kind of felt like his eyes weren't on me anymore, and that I was worried that maybe the best years of ministry were behind me. I thought maybe I was in transition. I kind of hoped I was. I had this feeling God might be drawing me back to a ministry to adults, but I could see no clear pathway forward. And then this email from Carrie Ward shows up. Now, my first response was, oh my gosh, why is Carrie Ward ministering to me? I should be ministering to her. At that time, she was battling leukemia and had just finished her fifth round of some really toxic chemotherapy that left her physically and emotionally depleted, but obviously not spiritually. And so in this email, she gave me some words, and she said, I think they might be from God, but if they're not, that's okay. And they spoke directly to my heart, to exactly where I was, to all those questions I was worried about. And I knew, I mean, I started crying because I knew you are seen. God does love you. He does care. And you can trust him with your future. But not everything on that list was about times God showed up to bless me. But they still made the list. Because there are times, believe it or not, God has to discipline me. And that's a really valuable part of how God proves to our hearts that he is our good, good father. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." You know, God disciplines us precisely because he is our Father and loves us. I know this is hard for us to wrap our minds around, but God is really a genius. He created us. He knows us. His ways are best. His ways are good for us. And so when we act like we're smarter than he is, and we don't do what we know he would have us do, and we start making choices where we listen to what's in our hearts, not to what he says is the truth, he has to move in, and thank God he does, to stop us. I think it must break his heart when we don't trust him and we don't believe what he says is best. And instead of obeying, we choose to go our own way, to do what we think we need to do to protect ourselves. But if you have this picture that when you mess up, God is going to yell, think again. God is way more effective and creative than that. So I want to share another thing from my list, and this isn't a pretty one, but it's how God disciplined me in this very surprising and creative way. About 3 years ago, I cut off my relationship with Jeff's sisters. I don't have time to go into the details, nor would my husband want me to go into all the details. Promised him I wouldn't. But just suffice it to say, I felt absolutely justified. I felt hurt. I was angry. I was bitter. And I just said, I can't be around them anymore. I have to quit seeing them. And forgiveness and reconciliation was out of the question. And I knew this would hurt Jeff, because he loves his sisters, and he wanted to have them in our home. But even that wasn't enough to make me forgive them. I was stuck. And you can imagine how pleased God was with my decision. I did do one thing right, though. I shared my inability to forgive with my small group, and they did a good job of not being appalled. They actually came alongside me, and they prayed, but even that wasn't enough to move me to forgive. And trust me, I know all about Matthew 6:15. Oh, I know Jesus point blank says it in word that if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And my plan was, all right, I won't die until I'm able to forgive. And it worked. I didn't die, and I'm here, alive. So over time, as I thought about this place that I was in, I ended up believing that my problem was I didn't have a sister. And let me explain. My brothers all married women who came from large families who had a lot of sisters. And we all know that sisters talk and they make plans and then things happen. And so my brothers over time just ended up celebrating holidays with their wives' families. Jeff and I celebrated our holidays with his family, and I did a lot of entertaining of his family in my home. And I made the assumption that They thought I was part of their family. But my misinterpretation of their actions, and there were some specific actions that I misinterpreted, and I just came to the conclusion, they don't think I'm family. I don't have a place where I'm part of a family. So what did God do? Did he yell at me? Did he show me the consequences of my sin? I know it was hard on Elizabeth, too. She didn't know who she could have at her house when, because I didn't want to be around Jeff's sisters. It was not pretty. But he didn't yell. He didn't tell me how much I was hurting everybody else. He moved in the most extraordinary way, and he told me, I have a sister. Last summer, I was asked to go out to California and spend some time with Pastor Patty Valletta, who, if you can at all make it to that Emmanuel Practicum seminar at the end of January, I highly recommend it. She is a phenomenal human being. I love being around her. So I jumped at the chance to go out to California, and I spent close to a week with her and went to two of her seminars, and we stayed in the same hotel. So we got to eat breakfast together and dinner and lunch, and I got to be around her husband. And, you know, the more I got to know her, the closer I got, the more I respected her, the more my admiration grew. This is a woman who knows and loves Jesus and knows she is his beloved child, and it gives her this awesome combination of strength and humility, which I want. I'm of the opinion if I spend enough time around her, I'll just become that person. So I'm still working at that. So at the end of the seminar, Patty asked me if I would come downstairs and kind of say goodbye and send him off, because I was not leaving to the next day. And I said, sure. I thought it was a little weird, but yeah, I'll do that. So I went downstairs, and Mike is in the car, and Patty's outside, and we hug, and we say our goodbyes. And then she takes a strand. She had a many-stranded gold necklace on, and she took this strand off, and she put it over my head. And she said, I really want you to have this. I thought, well, okay. Thanks. That's all right. If you want me to have it, I'll have it. But then she said something that really impacted my heart. I mean, she looked me straight in the eye and she said to me, Kitty, God told me to tell you that I am your sister. I'd never talked to her about any of this. There's no way she knew that I was thinking I was at a disadvantage because I didn't have a sister. Later that night, when I was up in my hotel room thanking God for this extraordinary gift, what he said to me was, Kitty, now from this place of fullness, you can forgive Jeff's sisters. And he was right. And I did. And Jeff and his sisters and I spent the better part of one whole day listening to each other's stories, hearing our hearts, repenting, asking for forgiveness for those places where we made very wrong assumptions that ended up bringing a lot of damage and hurt. And at the end, I mean, we just said, God is here, God is good, and our relationship was completely healed. In fact, this Christmas, I had his sisters in my house for the first time since the breach, as we celebrated my husband's 70th birthday. And for me, in my heart, it was as if the breach never even existed. It's crazy how good God is and how creative he is. But we're not done yet. One of the best parts about knowing you are absolutely secure in your identity as God's child is that when you're in pain or confused or just plain disappointed in yourself, you can go to him and you will receive what you need that will actually help. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, which is Daddy or Papa. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You know, this is hard to wrap our minds around as an adult. We're under the mistaken belief that when you mature and grow up, you figure out how to do everything yourself, and you figure out how to solve every problem on your own. But Scripture tells us just the opposite is true. As we grow up in Christ and mature, the awesome truth is we become more and more dependent on God. There isn't anything we can't go to him with, and we will receive mercy and find grace to help. I'm telling the scripture. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. He's not going to yell at us. He's not going to remind us of how we messed up. He loves us fiercely and unconditionally, and he knows and wants only what is truly best for us. And I have found that this grace we need can come in some very strange and unexpected ways. Many years ago, I was the main leader of a large Bible study in St. Charles. And as the leader, I gave the lion's share of the lectures every class year. But I also had an assistant leader, and she would give about 5 or 6 lectures during the year, which is awesome. I got a break. It was the relief I needed. But unfortunately, it was also a minefield for my heart. Now, I had several assistant teaching leaders during my 9 years at Community Bible Study, but I only want to talk about one this morning. She was my assistant during my 2nd year as the teaching director, and it turns out she was a really good lecturer. Now, that should have made me happy, but it didn't. It made me jealous. So jealous, in fact, that when it was her time to lecture, I found myself sitting there hoping she'd do a bad job. I mean, I'm not lying. And I hated that about myself. I mean, I really did. But the heart is an organ of experience. You're never going to win that battle with your mind telling your heart how to believe. You just have to leave it in God's hands. Only he knows how to change a heart. But I hated being this person. So one morning, I'm driving to Community Bible Study. I'm going up 270, and I'm literally in my car begging God to come and change my heart because she's going to lecture today. And I don't want to go in that room and feel the way I've been feeling and think the things I've been thinking. And I know I can't change it, so I'm begging God to. And all of a sudden, a trucker honks at me. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm not paying attention to the road. I didn't think he was flirting with me. No, I honestly didn't, because I was driving a Buick Park Avenue at the time. And I had it on good authority from my daughter that that is an old lady's car. Now, I love that Park Avenue because for me, it kind of looked like a Jaguar. But the day I picked it up, Liz was with me in the car. I don't know if you remember this. And I'm driving home, and I look back. She's in the back seat, and she's almost in tears from the humiliation of having to drive with me in this old lady car. Yeah, she was in middle school, and her identity apparently wasn't absolutely secure as God's beloved child. It is now, though, of course. So I knew the guy wasn't flirting with me, so I figured, all right, I drifted into his lane. I wasn't paying enough attention to the road. I was too busy begging God. I'm going to shape up and fly right. So then I get on 70, and I'm driving towards the class in St. Charles, still begging, still crying out to God. And doggone it if another trucker doesn't honk at me. And this time I thought, oh my gosh, there's something wrong with the car. Something's getting the attention of all these truckers. And he was kind of to my back and to my right, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I kid you not, that man was smiling and waving at me. Now, you can interpret that any way you want to. For me, I interpreted it as a sign from God. I mean, immediately I thought, oh my gosh, God's trying to get my attention, and he wants me to know he's giving me the help I need. And I'm dying if I'm lying. The jealousy vanished. I went to class that day. I didn't experience it. I was happy for her. I actually could hear what she said because I wasn't so busy trying to, don't say anything good. You know, just say bad stuff. But it was gone, so much so that the next year, I talked about it in a lecture. I actually stood up there and told them about how petty and jealous I am and, you know, how the truckers honked at me and how that was a sign from God, and it worked, and I'm not jealous anymore. And at the end of that lecture, I said to them, and I know I'll never be honked at again. Not. Driving home that day over the Missouri River, a trucker honked at me. Now, I jumped so high, I hit my head on the top of the car. But then I just started laughing. I thought, all right, you're the boss. You're the boss. I'm not the boss. Now, I want you to understand how amazing this story is. I drove up and down 270 and 70 three times a year for 9 years as the teaching director of CBS, and I only got honked at three times. That was it. So you can interpret that any way you want to, but I know it was God. And I know he was telling me he is his good father. He is my good father, and I am his beloved child. And I want you to know the same thing. I really do. I know we are all influenced by our own relationship with our fathers. And so today, my desire is that you start reframing that, that you start basing how you respond to God as your father and how you receive the truth that you are his child based on what God has done in your life, not on the behavior of your dad. So my challenge is take time, spend the time this week, sit down with your piece of paper and your pen, and start writing out those times in your life when God showed up for your heart, when you knew you were loved and seen, taken into account, valued. And then let it minister to you. Let that testify to your heart that you are God's child. You are absolutely secure in that knowledge and that he is your good, good father.